Good morning, and once again, welcome to all that we have with us. We are grateful for your presence, and especially those who are visiting with us. We are always honored by your attendance and such. We do have a few visiting from the community, and though your faces are familiar, as always, we are glad that you are here. And we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. Just by way of reminder, as was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting with Nikki Galloway is only 3 weeks from today. The flyers are available, and as you can see, the front of the bulletin has the topics. And over the course of the next few weeks, I will be publishing some of Mickey's articles in that bulletin to introduce him to you or to refresh your memory concerning him, because most of us know Mickey. He has been here from time to time. He's only about 100 miles away. We're looking forward to that effort. Be praying for the success of that and striving to do everything that you possibly can to make this effort successful. And by successful, I do not mean man's standard of success, but God's standard of success. And that simply means you do what you're supposed to do, and you do as much as you can do to promote this particular effort. That having been said, on to the lesson at hand. This year we are engaged in a study of others, the responsibility of Christians toward others. And we've spent considerable time thus far dealing with some important primary elements associated with our relationship with others. We've talked about proper and improper attitudes in January, and then last month we talked about what it means to serve. And this month we are dealing with the subject of what it means to be an example, and this is going to go over some into next month as we look at the various aspects of our lives and how we are expected to be an example in every aspect of our lives. And of course, as we think about what it means to be a Christian, we need to just consider about our influence and how we do what we do and how it affects others. And perhaps it might give us an opportunity to teach others, to be an influence to others for good, to lead them to Christ simply because we are what we ought to be. Last week we talked about the responsibilities of the Christian being an example in the workplace. This week we want to talk about our responsibilities toward our government. And this is something that is extremely important because, you know, we are living in a society that at least it seems, or at least that's what the media would have you to believe, is becoming increasingly more hostile toward believers, toward Christians in this life. And much of this, in many instances, is either endorsed or tolerated by our governments at its various levels. Unless things change, I fear that more troubling times are facing us ahead. At this time, I'm still able to legally preach a sermon like what I'm going to say today. But there may come a time in the next few years where preaching on subjects like this or against immorality that the government is compelling us to accept, that it may be illegal to do these things, and will we as the Lord's church still stand for that which is right? But my point is we just need to understand that we're living in a society where being a Christian is politically incorrect. It is not popular. But does that give us a right to not submit to our government? That's really what we want to address in this lesson this morning. And so I ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, where we have a primary text that we're going to be addressing. And of course, there are some other passages that we will deal with along with this. But we're going to start here with Romans chapter 13, where Paul is giving practical instructions to these brethren as to how to conduct themselves in the various relationships in their lives. And concerning the government, and let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses, and then we'll come back and look at more detail at the various things that are said here. He begins by saying, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So here we find a passage where Paul is reminding these brethren that we are to be in subjection to the government. Now the first thing I want you to notice here though is that government is ordained of God. You know, sometimes we make the point that there's three institutions that God ordained. The first one is family, the third one is the church, and the second one is government. God appointed government. And good or evil, we need government. Like it or not, pleasant or not, we need governing authorities. Where there is no governing authority, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You have lawlessness. You have anarchy. You have confusion. Therefore, there has to be government. And in order for government to function, those who are under that government must be willing to submit to that government. Well, Paul reminds the brethren here that governments are ordained. And think about that word, ordained by God. They're appointed by God. God intends for them to be in place. And that's what Paul begins as he notes these particular individuals. And he goes on and he says, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You know, in this world, there's three or four different types of governments. Systems of government. Which one did God appoint? All of them. God tolerates all of them and they all serve their purpose. And that's one of the points that is made there. And then Paul gives this warning. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Now I want you to hear that clearly. He's saying if you resist the government, you're resisting the laws of God. You're disobeying God. That's a powerful statement that he is making on this particular occasion. And he goes on and he says, those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You will stand before God and give an account if you resist the government. If you rebel against governing authorities. So that's the warning of Scripture. And then in verses 3 and 4, he explains this a little bit, where he says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And I know that we realize there's some challenges associated with that. But that is typically a true statement. You know, even if you take the most godless of countries, even if you take an atheistic country, and there are some of those who are still around, you know, those that have no faith whatsoever, and honestly, if you go digging, most of them have some type of a faith, but whatever the case, they still have laws. And they still, as a rule, put in jail those who steal. And those who murder. And whatever other crimes are committed, they keep order in society. You may not agree with how they do it in many instances, but they keep order in society, and they remove undesirables. They remove the criminals from your midst to make society a little bit safer. That's every type of authority. And that's really the point that Paul is making in these two verses here, when he makes the point there in that verse that they're not a terror to good works but to evil. And he says, if you want to be unafraid of authority, do what is good. And you will have praise from the same. And we'll deal with spiritual matters in a few moments. But basically, Paul is saying, if you don't want the government against you, don't go robbing banks and go robbing grocery stores. Don't commit fraud against somebody. Don't kill somebody. Obey the traffic laws. And you can just go on and on and on down this. Do what the government says, and you don't have to be afraid of them. As a matter of fact, for the most part, they will protect you. And that's the emphasis that he is making there. And he goes on, he says, do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. And let me say something. Anybody care to understand what that word minister is in the Greek language? It is the word diakonos. Deacon. Servant. That's the word. He is God's servant. Now, not in the same way as a deacon in the Lord's church, but he is a servant. And that's the point. He is the servant of God. And he says, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Now, he's making the point there that the government has a right to punish. And by the use of the term sword, and like it or not, and again, I know we're not going to discuss capital punishment. We're not going to discuss going to war and those types of things. But the point is, the government has a right to punish. And that punishment may be harsh and severe, even to the point of taking life. That's the point of that text. So we find here that government is something that is appointed or ordained by God. But I want us to understand, when we speak of that, that we need to understand it doesn't matter how godly a government is. You know, that is something that we as Christians have to wrap around our mind. And when we talk about being a proper example, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that we have to be a proper example at all times. And one thing that you can realize is when you look at the history in which Paul is writing this, you realize that Paul is writing this probably after he has been in prison by Rome. Maybe released by the Romans. He's faced all kinds of persecutions from governments. If you study the history of the Roman government, it was hostile toward Christians in many instances. Actually, if you study the whole history from the time that the church began in about AD 33, you find times when the government was hostile or very hostile. You find times when the government was neutral, and you find times when the government was supportive. But as Paul's writing this, it's not an ideal circumstance for Christians. Christians are facing persecutions. And in many instances, it has been supported by Rome. And yet Paul says to an antagonistic government, to Christ, obey your rulers. Now, we may have some problems with our government and we may have some problems with some of the decisions that are being made by our government today. But have we reached the point of where Rome was against the faith? I don't think so. That's why the emphasis is there, as I said, that we have to be a proper example. And if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, we have here another passage that is dealing with governments, as a matter of fact. Actually, a couple of verses before dealing with governments, Peter says a couple of more things that we need to give consideration to. And bear in mind, one of the points that Peter is dealing with in 1 Peter is suffering. And he's dealing with how Christians are to deal with antagonism and with persecutions. And that's why he talks about submission all throughout this letter. Notice, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, and I'm going to go ahead and read through several verses here because we're going to keep visiting this text back and forth, so let's just read it. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good conduct which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Peter there is saying, be an example. And he's saying, you live honorable among the Gentiles, really so that they don't have anything to say. Well, he goes on. Verse 12. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Friends, that is in the context of dealing with how we deal with our government. It's in the midst of that. He goes on in verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So here you have this instruction that government is ordained by God, and he is making the point there that by being a proper example, we can silence the critics. We can remove the ammunition for them to be able to condemn us. You know, when as Christians you go out and you steal and you defraud and do things like that, you know, you're a hypocrite in the way that you live your life. That gives the world an opportunity to point fingers. That gives the government an opportunity, an excuse to point a finger and say, this is a bad organization. And I'll even take that a step further. When people in the name of God go out and burn buildings down and break laws and destroy police cars and rebel and burn down buildings, that gives the government cause to point fingers and say, see, you all are bad people. And what Peter is saying here, and Paul said in Romans 13, is don't give them that opportunity. And how do we do that? Well, the first responsibility, and we've really already talked about this, is we are to be subject to our governments. You know, we have to obey the laws. And that's really the point that we've been making all through this. Romans 13, 1 and 5, he emphasized that be subject to governing authorities. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, that we just read. And then there's Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 1. And this is an interesting passage. I'm not sure whether Paul is specifically dealing with civil governments here. I think it's included. But it's in the midst of a discourse where he's telling Christians how to behave toward one another as well as other things. But he does make this point in Titus 3, 1 and 2. He says here, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So he's making the point there that we are to be respectful in our conduct. We are to be subject to authorities and to obey and be ready for every good work. So you have here the instructions to obey the king. And as we've already noted there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, he talks about how you submit to the king and the governor. And incidentally, and that's in your 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, there's an interesting thought there. The king would have been Caesar. What about the governors? You know, a governor would be somebody under the king. And my point is you are to be subject to governing authorities at all levels of government. National, in our case, national, state, local governments. We have the responsibility to be in subjection to all of those governing authorities. If you live in a community, you live in a city, you are subject to its laws. Period. All the way up and down the board, as far as governments are concerned. And this includes, as I say here, you need to know this, that this includes obeying laws even when nobody's looking. You know, that does mean that, you know, just because there's not a police officer when you run the stop sign, you've still broken the law. You know, and we just need to give those. We just need to remind ourselves of that, because you know, even though the government might not catch us, God will. God's watching. And if we have sin, we got to repent of it. It's just that simple, or God will hold us into account. So we have a responsibility to be subject to our governing authorities. And we have a responsibility to pay our taxes. Sorry, you got to do it. God said we have to pay our taxes, whether you like it or not. And I will add to this, whether you agree with the government or not. Again, we've already noted in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, you pay your taxes and you give honor to whom honor is due, taxes to whom taxes is due, and so on. And you might even notice there that in verse number 7, that he mentions two different types of taxes. You know, we have all different types of taxes, sales taxes and income taxes and so on. Got to do them all according to what is said there. We have that responsibility. You may recall how Jesus on one occasion, and when you look at the context, it's actually an attempt to entrap Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, they thought that they had Jesus no matter what he said, you know. They figured if he said no, then they could accuse him of rebellion and insurrection, which they would lie and do anyways. But if he said yes, then all the Jewish people would be upset because he's honoring Rome over God. That's why they thought they had him. And of course, Jesus, with his wisdom, you know, talk about our class this morning, in 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus with wisdom says, show me a coin. Whose inscription is on that coin? Caesar. Well, you give the coin to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. But he says very clearly there, you render to Caesar the things that are his. He's saying you pay your taxes. That came straight from our Lord's mouth. We have to pay our taxes. Now somebody might say, but if I pay my taxes, I'm supporting ungodly behavior. Well, that doesn't change the responsibility that you have. But I will tell you this. There's no way that the amount of taxes that you pay will exceed the amount of good that a government actually does, you know, in carrying out law enforcement and the various things that they do to maintain cities and so on. So just kind of in your own mind, you know, say, I'm designating my taxes for that which is good. And besides that, God tells you to do it. And just because God tells you to do it, that's enough reason to pay your taxes. And so we need to do that. And Chrisoni might say, well, what about all those deductions and so on? Well, if they're permitted by law, use them. But at the same time, you've got to pay your due. Well, another responsibility that we have toward government is to honor the king. And the idea of honor is to show reverence, is to show respect. Well, what do you do when your king is not worthy of honor? What do you do when he's evil and he does evil things? Well, you know what? I don't find that addressed in Scripture from the standpoint of saying it's okay to not honor him. This is in a passage where it doesn't matter whether the government is good or not. You honor the king. And I tell you right now, we've got a problem with that in our society today. Social media is horrible. That is the internet. You know, you get on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the account is, and you see people passing out these notes. Half of them aren't true. But they find the worst thing that they can to say about your president or your governor, whether you agree with them or not, that's not the point. Quite often they're filled with inaccuracies, and they're not honoring the king. And I tell you right now on Facebook, most of my friends are Christians. And that's where I see a lot of this. I think we need to be careful about that. We're going to talk a little more about social media in another lesson. Because I think that's a place where we can be a good or a bad influence. But I think we need to think about that when we're told to honor our king. Now, we're privileged to live in a country where we have the freedom to speak up. Our laws, for now, give us the right to criticize our government. And I will tell you right now that as a Christian, You have a right to follow the law, and you can criticize your government. But do you still need to honor them in so doing? Is there a right way to do it, and is there a wrong way to do it? And the answer is absolutely. And we need to follow the right way. We can expose evil. We actually have resources where we are able to do that in this society. We can express disapproval to our governors, to our congressmen. We can send letters to the president and to the government expressing our distaste, but it better be a godly letter. Not laced with profanities and not laced with just hateful language and name-calling and so on. Act like a Christian. In addition to that, we need to pray for our governing authorities. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, a passage we have not yet examined this morning. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We're told to pray for our kings. And again, I remind you the society in which Paul is in. You know, Paul is dealing with Rome. And he's saying, pray for your government. Now, it's interesting what he says to pray for. He says, let us pray that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, our prayers ought to be directed toward us being able to serve God. And that's the point. And that our government will allow us to do that. And that's the point. So we pray for them. Now somebody might ask, why? Why do I need to submit to my government? You know, especially when we might be dealing with a government that is less than godly. Well, the truth is for the Lord's sake. You know, whatever you do, Colossians 3 verse 23, we addressed this last week with bondservants. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Don't do it necessarily for the sake of man, but do it because God tells you to do it and realize it's what the Lord tells you. We read there in Romans chapter 13 there, somewhere about verses 3 or 4, that we do it for conscience sake. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And that's the point. We do it in order to silence our critics, to not give them more to accuse us of as we stand for what's right. And also we do it because our citizenship is in heaven. Because we realize that we serve a greater God, and ultimately that's where we're going to spend eternity, is in heaven when this life is over. And He tells us that while we are, and this is the point, we're strangers and pilgrims. That's what 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 talks about. You're sojourners and pilgrims in this earth. You know, we sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Well, that needs to be our attitude. But let me tell you right now that if you're visiting a foreign country, how are you expected to behave? Are you expected to respect their laws while you are there? Absolutely. So even as citizens of heaven, what we're told is we're to be model citizens of heaven. Examples where the government is concerned. So those are reasons why we should submit. But now somebody's going to say to us, well, what about when the laws of God conflict the laws of man? What about when the government compels you to do that which is sinful, which is contrary to God's will? Well, that is actually addressed in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 29, we read in that particular text there, Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 29, Peter, after he and the others apostles have been commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And then they even accuse him, "You intend to bring His blood on us." And that's an interesting study within itself. But Peter replies along with the others, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That passage tells us that as Christians, because our citizenship is in heaven, when our responsibilities to God conflict with our responsibilities to man, at whatever level, we are obligated to follow God's instructions and accept the consequences. Now, there's some things that I think we need to remind ourselves of in this. Number one is we need to think about the context that is that we find this statement in. When Peter says this, he is dealing with commands that if they had obeyed those commands, they would have been directly disobeying God. Preach the gospel. And they were saying, don't preach the gospel. So it was a direct command. It wasn't something that was implied. See, here's the point to consider. This is not a license to rebel when you don't agree with something that the government says. And I want us to hear that very, very, very clearly. We ought to obey God rather than man. Does not give us permission to engage in illegal protests. It does not give us permission to burn down buildings and destroy property because we're angry. It doesn't give us permission to spread lies and to refuse to pay our taxes. Period. It only applies in those matters where the government completely conflicts and contradicts the teachings of God. Nothing more than that. It does not excuse submission in matters other than that which is in conflict, such as I said, obeying traffic laws. You gotta still do that. You still gotta pay your taxes. You still got to be respectful. Now, we happen to, live in a society, somebody might ask, what about politics? And I won't spend a lot of time on this. I don't preach on politics, you know that. And I'm not going to sit here and endorse a candidate. I just don't do that, and I don't think there's a place for that in a pulpit. But you know what? What about activism in politics? Well, we happen to live in a country where our laws allow us to have a voice. We express that voice by voting. By expressing concerns, again, you can write letters. We even have the ability to influence legislation. Why, in California, we can create petitions and we can write the laws if you get enough people to sign the petitions. Those are all legal means. And if it's within the law, we can participate in those things to the best of our ability if we choose to do so. We can utilize the law to our advantage. Beginning in about Acts 16 and going through the rest of Acts, you find a handful of occasions where Paul used the law and his Roman citizenship to his advantage. In Acts 16, you have there Paul and Silas have been arrested for preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi, and they're beaten unlawfully, incidentally. When they find out they're Romans, they're beaten unlawfully and they're thrown into a dungeon, a prison. And the next day, the magistrates, they know what they've done and they realize that they're Romans. And they kind of come in there, sheepishly, if you will, please leave. And Paul says, we have been unjustly accused. Let them at least come face us. Paul had every right to do that. Paul, later on in Acts 25 and verse 11, would appeal to Caesar. When we are unjustly and illegally treated according to law, we have a right to go to court and fight for ourselves. According to these examples and so on. So we can use the law to our ability. But we have to respect its boundaries. That's the bottom line. Of course, that leads to the question here, do Christians have to vote? Notice how I worded that. If a Christian chooses not to vote, is he sinning? Let me tell you my answer to that. I say no. Show me the passage that says a Christian has to vote. There's pretty compelling arguments for Christians not even being involved in the process. but there's also compelling arguments for why you ought to be involved in the process. The bottom line is I want us to remember that we're dealing with a worldly government. We're dealing with worldly governments that, quite honestly, some who are Christians just conscientiously cannot vote for anybody. We may have an election coming up where I don't know who to vote for. You know, the lesser of two evils? Is that really the... I mean, how far do you take that as a standard and follow God's word? If they're both advocating ungodliness, if all the candidates are advocating ungodliness, you know, if you choose not to vote, are you sinning? You can't say that. You've got to decide for yourself, and that's really the bottom line. You've got to decide whether you want to vote or not. And I'm not saying not to vote, incidentally. Do not read that into that. I'm saying make the choice for yourself, and if you choose to vote, great. Just don't look down on somebody else if for godly reasons they say, I don't want to vote. That's the whole point that I'm making there. But if you decide to vote, I'm going to tell you what you really need to think about. You need to think about what God's Word says more than your pocketbook. I think that's the real problem that we deal with in our society today. I'll tell you right now. You want to change the moral direction of a country? It's not going to be based upon our wallets. It's going to be based upon moral issues. And quite honestly, corrupt economies are quite often based upon immorality. Things such as a lack of contentment, greed, a refusal to share with others, laziness, and envy. Those are all economic issues. And they're dealt with in Scripture. And God gives us moral standing in every one of those areas. And we need to follow God's principles. And if you're going to vote and participate in the process, remember you're still a citizen of heaven first. And then a citizen of whatever nation, state, city, county you are in. So think about that when you decide what you are going to do. Well, that's my thoughts dealing with that. And here's the ultimate point as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. You know what? It doesn't matter who wins the election this year. And like I said, a preacher from the pulpit has no business trying to endorse a candidate. Because it really doesn't matter, does it? No matter who wins this election, God is in control. Always has been, always will be. God put the government in place. Romans 13 and in verse number 1. So just kind of remember that and keep your focus on that. And no matter where you live, no matter what government you are under, realize that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for the way that you have conducted yourself. And eternity is a whole lot longer than a few years in a country on this earth. Lesson's yours. May we strive to be the examples that we need to be within the governing authorities. Open your songbooks now to number 614. 614. Who at my door is standing? Of course, this song is addressing how our Lord is waiting for us to let Him into our lives. If you have never named the name of Jesus, obeying the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Him and being immersed, then we invite you to do that this morning. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, you have rebelled against Him, sinned against Him, take care of those sins through prayer and confession. If you need to publicly confess your sins to make them right, or if you need the prayers of the brethren, we are here. He's standing at the door and knocking. Will you let Him in as we stand and as we